This never happens. Okay, this never happens. This sort of thing never happened back in the ancient world. What Keegan just read to us, this foot-washing story, was astonishing to the first readers of John's gospel. The apostle John was blown away by what he saw Jesus doing. It was astonishing to the people who lived inside of the story. The apostle John was just mind blown about what he saw Jesus doing, what he actually felt Jesus doing to his feet. See, this never happens. I read this week that there are no instances, none, zero, no instances in Jewish, Greek, or Roman historical sources of a superior washing the feet of a subordinate. This never happens. And yet it happened that night. We've reached the section of the Gospel of John that's often called the upper room teaching or the farewell discourse. It's that last night before Jesus went to the cross. And it was emblazoned upon John's mind. John is going to give this one night 5 or 6 whole chapters of his 21-chapter book. Chapter 13 to set the stage, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 to share Jesus' deepest teaching and longest recorded prayer. And then the arrest and the trial and everything leading up to the crucifixion the next day. We're going to be, as a church, meditating upon this one night for the next several months. John just couldn't get over it. John wanted to make sure that we heard about it and we understood what was going on that fateful night. And so he gave us the words in chapter 13. Let's look at them closely together. Look at verse 1. John sets the stage. Verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Do you feel how weighty this is? This isn't just kind of some throwaway words, are they? Notice the words, Jesus knew. Those are really important. Everything that is happening in this story is something that Jesus knew ahead of time. None of this is taking Jesus by surprise. We are shocked. They are shocked, but Jesus is not. In fact, he's choosing all of this. Like we said last week, it's all going according to plan. Jesus knew. What did he know? Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Like we said in the last chapter, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus knows who he is, where he's from, and where he is going. And he knows how he's going to get there. He knows about the cross. And he's choosing it out of love. Verse 1 again, having loved his own. That's a precious word, isn't it? His own people, his own disciples, his own sheep as the good shepherd. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Literally, he loved them to the end, which has all the ambiguities in the Greek as it has in the English. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the full extent. He loved them to his own end, his own death. Do you feel what John was feeling when he reflected on what was happening on that dark night? It was all going down. Everything was coming to a head. Jesus loved his people, and now he was going to show them just how much he loved them. And he was going to start with a little human object lesson. Look at verse 2. The evening meal was being served. We call that, I think, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now that's a key piece of information that John knew only later. But Jesus already knew it at this time. There's an agent of Satan at this table with our Savior. Jesus knows that. He also knows that it's his time to go. Look what else he knows. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Think about that. Jesus knows that, even though it might not seem like it, he is in ultimate control. He knows that he has all authority. He knows that he's come from God and that he was returning to God. What would you do if you were in that position? I would blast Judas right out of that room. I'd call down 10,000 angels for holy backup. Right? I would call down fire on the Pharisees. I would start barking orders. I would call for a foot massage and for my throne to be set up. And then I would ascend on up onto it and sit. And Jesus could have rightly done any of that. But he did the exact opposite. And what he did was burned into John's memory. He'll never forget it. He'll never get over it. Look at verse 4. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This just never happens. In the Greek, John uses the present tense. He's been using the past tense. This happened, this happened, this happened. But now he uses the present tense, so it's kind of like a video. And you see him doing each thing in your mind as it's happening. Jesus gets up from the meal. Remember, they normally reclined at a common table in the center of a circle, and they come out, they're laying on these little mats, kind of like spokes on a wheel, where the hub is the table. So where are their feet? Their feet are on the outside of the circle, right? And apparently nobody had washed these feet. Normally you would wash your feet before, you wash everything before you would go to a communal dinner. And then when you reach the dinner, a slave would wash off the dirt and grime and dust that came from the roads. People's feet could be really yucky in just a short amount of time. First off, at best, they had sandals, and many of them were often barefoot. And second, remember, they had dirt roads, lived with animals, and had no plumbing. You don't want to know what was often on their feet. How do you feel about feet? Don't yell it out. Okay, but I mean, like, if I say the word foot, how do you feel? Some people think that feet are really ugly and gross. Who wants to be a podiatrist, right? Handling people's feet all day long. Don't want to think about feet. Maybe I should take my shoes off and preach this sermon barefoot. What do you think? Think you could concentrate if I do that? Don't worry, honey, I'm not gonna. Feet can be really smelly. I'm sure these were really smelly. Somebody should have washed them, but nobody was willing to do it because that was seen as the lowest job there was, okay? In fact, in Israel, it was only the Gentile slaves that had to do that job. If you were a Hebrew slave, a Jewish slave, you did not have to wash even your master's feet, much less their guest's feet. But our Lord gets up from the meal. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist. What's he doing? He's dressing up like a slave. And everybody's like, "What? What's going on? Where's he going? What's he doing?" And then he gets a bucket of water. He pours water into this basin and he begins to go around the outside of the circle, washing his disciples' feet. Basin, and he's taking the towel that's wrapped around his waist and he's drying their feet. You see it in your head? Jesus is kneeling at the feet of his disciples. Is that right? Can that be right? They should be kneeling before him, right? But he's kneeling behind them. He's washing their feet. Have you ever had your feet washed by someone else? You have. You just may be too, you might have been too small to remember it. It can be really ticklish. Feels very intimate. Very vulnerable. Those are tender moments. Our Lord, who knew he was about to die, who knew that the Father put all things under his power, was using this moment to act like a servant and wash and dry and wash and dry and wash and dry his disciples' dirty feet. John could hardly believe this was happening and could not ever forget it. And Peter couldn't believe it either. In fact, Peter was pretty sure this was wrong. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. He's going around the table. He gets over to Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" You? Peter's stunned. This can't be right. Servants wash the feet of lords. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Can you just feel how confused he is? And Jesus says, "Don't worry, Pete. You'll get this later." Verse 7, Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." I know it's confusing, Pete, but just give it time. All things will become clear. Roll with me now here. Roll with me. Verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Whoa, 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 whoa. Steady now, son. That's probably not a good thing to ever say to your Lord. I appreciate your honesty and your zeal, but we should never be saying no to Jesus. I know you're trying to be humble, Peter, but there is a kind of humility that is actually pride. Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." If you're going to be my disciple, then you have to allow me to serve you. Isn't that amazing? Christianity is so different from every other religion on the planet. Because at the center of our faith is a serving Savior, a King who has come to serve his people. The other religions of this world say that we must do something for the God at the center of them. We must serve the gods. But Christianity says that the God, who is worthy of our service, at the center of our faith, became one of us and then served us. And we have to let him serve us, or we have no part in him. Jesus was showing his great love to those who belonged to him, to his own. And if Peter was not going to receive Jesus' love, then he would not belong to Jesus. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And so, classic Peter, right? Verse 9, "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Right? Gotta love Peter, don't you? "Give me the whole bath, Lord. Scrub me up, because I want to belong to you." One second he's saying, "No, never." And now he's saying, "Dump it on me." He's like a toddler, showing his hands and his face to get cleaned up after dinner. I think Jesus is probably chuckling as he begins to say, verse 10, Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." Jesus tells Peter that he doesn't need a full bath because everybody who belongs to Jesus is clean, though not everybody at that table truly belonged to Jesus. This was just a symbol of cleansing, not the full cleansing itself. And Jesus washed the feet at that table, even of one who was not cleansed. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. What must it have felt like to take Judas' feet in his hands and wash them with water and dry them with the towel that was around his waist? I can't imagine. And John almost couldn't believe his eyes. And then it was over. Jesus had washed their 24 stinky feet and was taking off his servant outfit and putting back on his dinner clothes and then reclining back at his place at the table. And what did it all mean? Verse 12. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. Do you get it, guys? Do you get it? You just saw something happen that never happens. Do you understand what you just saw? What you just felt? Everybody feel how clean your feet are right now? Everybody remember what it looked like for your Lord and Rabbi to have knelt behind you and cleaned the muck off of your feet? Do you understand what I have done for you? I think the answer must have been no. That's why Jesus told Peter in verse 7 that they would understand later, probably much later, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost. They didn't get it right then. It had to sink in. But do we get it? We are on the other side of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost and the writing of the Gospel of John. Do we understand what Jesus did there for us? I've got 2 points today to summarize what I think Jesus wanted them to understand from this astonishing object lesson and what he wants us to understand as well. Here's number one. I have washed you clean. That's what Jesus is saying. I have washed you clean. All of this was a picture of the gospel. All of this was a dramatic enactment of what Jesus was doing to save them. He knows what's going to happen the next day. Do you see this? In verse 1 it said, "Now he showed them the full extent of his love," and he gets up from the table, leaving his rightful place, just like he left heaven. And he takes off his outer garments like he laid aside his glory. And he took on the form of a servant. Remember how the Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2? Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was the servant, the one predicted by the prophet Isaiah. We read that in Isaiah 53 last Sunday. The servant who was pierced for our transgressions, the servant who was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon this servant, and by this servant's wounds, we are healed and we're cleansed. He did all of that for us. And we have to receive it. We have to let him save us. We have to let him cleanse us. Just like Peter had to let him wash him, we have to allow Jesus to wash not just our grimy feet, but our sin-stained souls. Have you done that? Have you allowed Jesus to wash you clean spiritually? Judas did not. Judas had traveled with Jesus for 3 years. He went to church for 3 years, every day, following Jesus around, and he was never truly converted. In the end, Judas not only betrayed Jesus, but he rejected Jesus. Remember how John said it in his very first chapter? The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, the light of the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you received him? If you have, then you are clean. Isn't that wonderful? What a word. Clean. Jesus says this over you. I have washed you clean. Do you know that? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? He's taken away your sin. He scrubbed it off. It doesn't cling to you anymore. He took your sin on himself and washed it off, not just with water, but with the cleansing power of his own blood. The Apostle Paul said it this way to his friend Titus. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done. We didn't clean ourselves up. But because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's what he's done for us, brothers and sisters. Jesus says, I have washed you clean. Amen? Do you understand what I've done for you? Of course, it's more than that. I mean, that would be enough, right? That's enough forever. But it's more than that. Jesus had another purpose for this little drama he acted out. He told his disciples that he was doing it to be a model for them of how to serve each other. I have shown you how to serve. Look what he goes on to say in verse 13. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I think it's fascinating that he doesn't tell them that now that he has washed their feet, they need to wash his feet, right? That's what I might have expected. But it's not, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Is it? It's not quid pro quo. It's I have shown you how to serve one another, especially those under you. He says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Notice that Jesus doesn't stop being the teacher or the Lord. He still has authority. He is still the rabbi. He is still the master. He is still the top dog. But he doesn't act like the top dog here. The top dog takes the lower spot. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. What does that mean? Does he mean literally? Okay, everybody kick off your shoes. Okay, wait, don't do it yet. Actually, I think it's fine to do that literally. I've done it many times and had it done to me. Foot washing is beautiful in the context of worship. Here's a picture of me washing Blair Murray's feet at Family Bible Week in 2006. We were studying this part of John in the adult class this year. I see some familiar faces looking on. I see Eric and I see Wally. And I see Anita and Nancy, Heather Hurley, Don Boyd. They have big smiles because I think Blair was being funny. Imagine that. Blair said nobody could touch his feet. They were too ticklish. But he let me try, and that day it worked. And it became a very solemn moment. Every foot washing service I've ever been in has grown serious and weighty and meaningful. Normally there are tears and deep prayers. Next slide. But I don't think that Jesus was just setting up another ticklish thing for us all to act out. Jesus was saying that we need to act like servants of one another, not just in the context of worship, but everywhere else too. We need to swallow our pride and set aside our reputations and serve one another in love. Jesus has shown us how it's done. And if Jesus could do it, then obviously we can and should. Verse 15 again, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Why does he say that? He's saying, if you aren't willing to serve other Christians like this, then who do you think you are? If the Lord of the universe will wash feet, think you're better than him? If the Lord of the universe will wash feet, then who do we think we are if we're unwilling to kneel before Christians and serve them in love? There is no excuse for refusing to serve others out of pride or reputation or status. Oh, I'm the pastor. I don't do that. Oh, I'm the husband. I don't serve my wife. She makes me a sandwich. Oh, I'm the boss at work. I don't serve my employees. They work for me. I'm the top dog. I don't take the lowest place. Jesus says, oh, is that right? You think you're better than me, do you? Now again, Jesus didn't give up his authority. He still was teacher and Lord for these disciples and for us. There is a legitimate use of authority in lots of situations and relationships in life. But Christians, including those in authority, are called to be humble and humble ourselves like our Lord did and serve one another in love. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. How are you doing at that? Are you a servant? How do you know you are? Do the people around you know that you're a servant? Would they agree? Do the people under you know and feel that you serve them? If you don't know, you could ask. If you're afraid to ask, that might tell you something too. I think one way to know if you're a servant is if sometimes kind of seems weird. Should she be doing that? Should he be doing that? Isn't she in charge? Isn't he in charge? This is still rare in our world today. Now, we talk about serving all the time, right? Service this and service that. But it's still really weird when the one on top serves the one underneath. Heather had a boss once that made it a point of learning and doing every job of every person under them. And he had a lot of people under him. He was in charge of the food service at Moody Bible Institute. And he took a day each to learn every position on the line. From dishwasher to server to the guy that cleared off the tables, the whole bit. And that always stuck with me. He could have holed up in his office and made the big decisions. I'm sure he needed to spend time in his office making the big decisions. But he also got out there and he washed some dishes. And he put some food on people's plate. He was washing feet. Husbands, you have a responsibility to lead in your homes. What is the household job that your wife hates doing the most? That's now your job. It's not your job to make sure she sees it, make sure that she gets it done, right? You get it done. And do it right, guys. Don't do it poorly so that she says, I hate doing it, but he can't do it right, so I'm going to do it. I wouldn't know anything about this, of course. And you get out of it. Even if you hate it more than she hates it, go wash her feet. This is for church leaders. This is for parents. This is for the older kids in a family. This is for Christian friends with one another. Well, last time we did the thing we like to do. So this time, or that you like to do, so this time, no. Outdo one another in love. Serve one another. Remember, this is not about who deserves to have their feet washed. Which of those 12 men around the table deserve to have their feet washed? Don't wait until they deserve it. This never happens, but it should. And we should do it more and more and more to show the world what a difference Jesus makes. If the world saw us acting like this, they would sit up and take notice. But often the world says, Christians are no better than the rest of us. They aren't doing anything different than the rest of us. And sometimes they are worse. Sometimes I've heard it said that servers in restaurants hate to see Christians coming on a Sunday for lunch. Can you serve your server if you're out at lunch on a Sunday? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You know who was good at this? That guy whose feet I was washing in 2006. Many of you may not have known him, but Blair Murray was a servant. He didn't throw around his weight. He was an elder in our church. He had been a leader and a teacher in this church for many, many years. But he did not demand his own rights or angle for adulation. He saw people's needs, and he humbled himself and served them like our Lord did here. How are you doing at washing feet? How do you need to change? Do you get it? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you in setting this mind-blowing example? Jesus says that if you do understand, then you'll be blessed if you do it, okay? It's not, the blessing doesn't come with just understanding. Oh, yeah, I get it. Okay, serve. Wash people's feet. Check. No, the blessing comes with the doing of it. That's our last verse for today, verse 17. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Do you want to be blessed? I do. And I want our church family to be blessed. I want us to be a deliriously happy bunch and have every good thing given to us as a church family. And here's the way it comes. The blessing follows the serving. Our challenge crew has served us this last week by cleaning out all this stuff throughout the church and several homes. Do you feel lighter? Like the whole church kind of floats a little bit more because there isn't so much stuff holding us down. A bunch of the challenge crew came this weekend and rolled up their sleeves and organized it all. I understand that the dumpster out there was all the way to the neighbors with stuff. Okay, maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration. But it was just overflowing and it all got taken away. Thank you, challenge crew, for washing our feet. May you be blessed. Sometimes the blessing comes quickly. I know that I am often very encouraged and filled with peace and joy after I humble myself and serve someone else. Just letting go of my pride and my self-importance is a blessing all by itself. But sometimes the blessing comes later. Sometimes much later. Some of this blessing will only come when Christ returns. Our celebration choir has a song they want to sing about that to you. It's about the blessing that comes when we see Christ. Would the choir come forward? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. Verse 3 says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. But he also knew that he was going to teach in the next chapter that he was going to return to this world one day. He'd come, he'd gone to God, and he's coming back. And when he does, he's going to hand out all of the blessings he has promised to his children, especially as we follow his amazing example. It will be worth it all when we see Christ.